Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah, chapter 2. And let us read again the words found in verse 4, fourth verse of the second chapter of Jonah. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. As the Lord would be pleased to enable us, I should like to consider these words of Jonah. Although the circumstances were generally extraordinary, he was in the belly of the great fish, he was in the depths of the sea, he was at the bottom of the foot of the mountains, and he was at even more relevantly, he was at that great distance from God himself and out of the path of duty which the Lord had appointed for him. And here he is, having a sense of that alienation from God and that distance from him. And these are his words, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The great exercise of this day of our communion season is the great question as to whether there is in our hearts that root of the matter, that work of grace, that light from eternity set in the heart, the darkness of our natural hearts, and whether we have that faith by which the world is overcome and by which Christ is apprehended. We have here in the example of Jonah, one who was called of God and one who was a messenger of God and one who was united by faith to the Lamb in the midst of the throne in the world here below. And here we have his example, the footsteps of the flock going before, that we might be instructed, that you and I might learn something of the way of salvation and the path that is termed by the Saviour himself as the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. That we might be assisted in this inquiry as to whether faith exists in our hearts. And we are of the flock of the Lord, of whom the Lord says, fear not, little flock, it has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. May be said, of course, that Jonah was of a class of people in the Old Testament who were prophets, that we don't have such a class in our own day, but they were especially endued with the Spirit from on high and given specific duties, a burden to declare the word of the Lord to this person or to that city, or address a particular situation. But you remember that incident in the Old Testament in the time of Moses, that it was reported to him that Eldad and Medad were found in the camp prophesying. And they were not the prophets of the Lord as Moses was. And the advice of others was that they should cause them to desist from this prophesying. But Moses' reply was that let them prophesy. Indeed, I wish that all God's children would have the spirit of prophecy, and all would prophesy concerning the Lord. And Moses spoke as a prophet in saying this. The time would come when the Lord himself would come and be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would say concerning him, "I baptize with water, but there cometh one among you who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He is the one whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to undo. He is infinitely greater one than John. And he is the Messiah who appoints and anoints with the Holy Ghost and with fire." That his people, giving the Holy Spirit to his people, as he said in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." And that is the Spirit, that is the Spirit of prophecy, so that all called by the Lord, having a divinely given understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus, having an understanding of the sinfulness of sin, having a love to the light and to the Lord, and having a hatred of sin, "Hate sin, all ye that love the Lord," would be as prophets, would be as lights, would be as lights in a dark world, having the truth in their hearts and exemplifying the truth in their lives. And that is what we have here. "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, O Lord." One other general comment about Jonah is that his name means the dove. And the children here will remember how when Noah was in the ark, and the ark came to rest, but the waters were still high, and it was not a time for him to come out of the ark, that he sent out the dove to see whether the dove could find a place of rest in the waters. But the dove returned to the ark. It couldn't find a place of rest. The raven found a place of rest, but the dove returned to the ark. And here we have one, his name is the dove, Jonah, and he departed for a time from the word of God and from the duties laid upon him by the Lord, but he did not find rest. And in his spiritual experience, he must return. And this is Jonah returning to the spiritual ark, Christ Jesus, to the one who had sent him out in the first place, to the one whose servant he was, to the one who, in whose debt he was for time and an endless eternity, for that godliness that is profitable for all things, having the blessing for the life that now is and the life that is to come. "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look too," he says, "again toward the holy, thy holy temple, O Lord." We notice, first of all, Jonah cast out of the sight of the Lord. Of course, he was always within the sight of God. The Lord had an eye upon him all the time, and in a purpose of mercy for him. Not simply because God knows all that goes on in the earth, and his eye is upon all the events that take place, but because Jonah was his servant and his sheep of his flock. And Jonah was one of those for whom in the fullness of time Jesus would come. And he would be born in Bethlehem and baptized in Jordan and betrayed in Jerusalem and be thrust out of Jerusalem bearing a cross and be numbered among the transgressors. And it would be of Jonah that these words were spoken concerning the Saviour in the very time of his betrayal. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Yet in his own soul's experience and arising from his sin, he senses this: I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. Jonah, the prophet, cast out of the sight of God. This was a great burden to him, and a matter which he could not but bring in prayer to the Lord. It was his own burden that he was cast out of the sight of God. He had been given a commission, and that was that he was to go and prophesy to Nineveh, that great city, and tell them 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed. But we read, as we already read and already noted in chapter 1, that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he departed from the presence of the Lord. It was his own sin. It was his own feet that took him. It was the devices of his own heart that caused him to depart. And that is the confession of every child of God, coming to confess his sin unto the Lord. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. When the prodigal son, asked for the goods that fell to him from his father, and he took himself by his own feet away from the father's house into the far country, and there spent money he had received in riotous living until he was reduced to want. And when he came to himself, he realized it was his own sin. And so when he returns to the father, it is in these terms: I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He felt cast out, but he determined to return. Confession of sin is a primary exercise of the renewed heart. It's the first business, as it were, on the agenda of the regenerate soul. There's nothing that takes the head of the business like the business of the confession of sin. You remember how Peter himself was called of God away from his boats and nets and to follow the Lord, and sat at the feet of the Lord for these years. But then at the time of the unbelief and the iniquity that gathered around and rose against Jesus of Nazareth, that Peter denied the Lord once and twice and three times, saying, I know not the man. With rising self-assurance, as a tide of unbelief rising within his heart, I know not the man. And the second time affirmed it with curses, and the third time with even more affirmation, I know not the man. Those were his words. They arose from his heart. They were all of them in the face of the truth. He not only knew Jesus personally, but he was a sinner born again. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. When he made his profession concerning Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. This had been conferred upon Peter, Simon Peter, an understanding of spiritual things concerning the Saviour of the world, a gift from God above, the silent dew of the Spirit of God resting upon his soul, softening that which could not be softened by anything else than the dew of the Spirit from on high, concerning the one whose glory was hidden from the natural eye, concerning the one of whom it was true of the world at large that they saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whatever else others might say of you, this we say of you. Thou art the Christ, the only Saviour, the promised Saviour, the only Redeemer, the promised Redeemer. The one that was promised in the Garden of Eden, seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, the only one that can deliver sinners from the thrall of the God of this world, the only one that can deliver sinners from the power of unbelief within. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a benediction from heaven, where a sinner can safely, honestly, truly, heartily affirm concerning Jesus of Nazareth that he is the Messiah sent from God, the promised one, the one who baptizes, and that's in the very name Messiah, the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire, just as John the Baptist said of him. Well, Peter had that revelation given to him. Infinitely blessed revelation. A light from eternity, a shaft of light shining into its dark heart. The stirrings and moving of the Spirit of God over his heart, just the same as the Spirit of God in the creation of the world brooded over that which was without form and void, and did not cease to brood as a hen broods over the eggs until the chickens are hatched. So the Spirit of God did not cease to work and brood over that which was without form and void until it was beautiful in the eyes of God. And the creation was well ordered, and every star was in its place, and every blade of grass was in its place, and all was good in the eyes of Jehovah. Well, the same Spirit of God brooded over the heart which was without form and void, and never ceased to work, and never would cease to work until all was in order. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood, no eloquence, no power of persuasion, no logic, no attractiveness of man would create a clean heart or a right spirit within the sinner, apart from the goodness, the kindness, the power, the covenant mercies of a covenant God. Well, we find this same one, that is Peter, and he denies his Lord. Though all others would forsake me, I will not forsake thee. Thus he said, And they received that warning from the Saviour himself: before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He goes on, he denies once, twice, and three times. And the Lord, standing before his persecutors, turns and looks upon Peter. And Peter remembers the words of the Lord and goes out into the night and weeps bitterly. Cast out of thy sight. Cast out of thy sight. But there was still, as far as Peter was concerned, and wherever grace is, and it's of sinners saved by grace we are speaking here, wherever that grace is, there will be a determination. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, O Lord. And that is what happened in all of these instances. David fell so heavily from such a high height. He himself, greatly blessed by the Lord. He had been a shepherd boy. He was taken from the cots, the sheep cots, and he was made king of Israel. And the Lord had given him a crown and a scepter and a throne and a kingdom which was subject to him. All of them came under his, willingly came under his authority and power, and he was their king. They were of one mind in coming under David, and that was the doing of the Lord. He united that tumultuous people, so readily divided, and so readily splitting into tribes and under different leaders and under going in different directions, yet they were all united under David. There is that beautiful figure used of the unity in which they were brought as a people under David. It is likened to a field of wheat, and the wind passes over the field of wheat, and all of the heads of the plants of the wheat are bent in one direction. One direction. It's the same wind passing over the field. So they're all bent in the one direction. And that's how it was as far as David was concerned and the goodness of God. The hearts of the children of Israel were bent and constrained and moved to be under David. He was God's appointed king, and the Lord himself made them a willing people in the day of his power to come under the authority and rule of David. He was given all of these privileges. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He has provided us with a book of praise which will stand till the praise of this world gives place to the praise of eternity. The sweet psalmist of Israel. But as you know, he fell into sin. And he fell into the sin of adultery and of murder. And for a time was living with that sin unconfessed. Something in his heart cried out. Something in his heart dried up. Something in his heart was unable to worship as he had in the past. He was sin unconfessed. Until Nathan the prophet was sent and told the parable of the rich man and the poor man, and how the rich man took the poor man's lamb and used it to entertain his guests. And David declared that this man must die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And he was brought under conviction of sin. Immediately express, or simply and directly, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. It's the exercise of a sinner saved by grace, brought out of the fearful pit and the miry clay, his feet set upon the rock. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sins thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple, thy holy temple, O Lord. But notice that universal exercise, a greater or lesser degree of confession of sin. The broken and the contrite heart the Lord will not despise. And that is what we have here. I am cast out of thy sight. But here again, he goes on to say, I will look again toward thy holy temple, O Lord. I will look again. He's speaking of faith. He's speaking of the exercise of faith. There are many terms used in the Word of God to explain this matter to us. It must be a very important matter as far as the Spirit is concerned, for when he writes or moves others to write the Word of God, infallible as it is, inerrant as it is, calculated to give light and darkness as it is, and to instruct the ignorant as it is. He speaks many times and in many different ways of faith. Faith is believing, faith is trusting, faith is looking, faith is the assent of the heart to the way of salvation itself. Faith is a belief in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Faith has ever got direction to it. I will look. I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. You remember when Jesus was speaking of the way of salvation to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus could not understand the first basic steps. How can a man be born again when he is old? Does he enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus brought again to him the necessity of being born again and the necessity of the Spirit of God giving that life to the soul, that the soul lost at the fall. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Jesus goes on in that sermon to Nicodemus and says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness in the time of Moses, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That was a very simple illustration from something, an incident which Nicodemus would have been well acquainted with in the wilderness when the children of Israel were murmuring against God and disputing with him, and rebellious in their walk and talk and conversation. The Lord then sent the fiery flying serpents in among them, which he had kept back by his kindness. They were in the wilderness anyway, but he had restrained them. But now that punishment was required by these rebellious Israelites, the fiery serpents were allowed to enter among them and bit many of them. And when they cried to God, then the Lord instructed Moses and Aaron to put the brazen serpent upon a pole and to go in among the people and stand between the living and the dead with the brazen serpent. And those that looked lived. Those who looked lived. And if I be lifted up, that is, if Christ himself would be made sin for his people, as the serpent represented that which was endangering the lives and causing pain to many of them in the wilderness, so Christ himself would be made sin for us, and he would be raised up between two malefactors and between heaven and earth. And so to demonstrate clearly why here is one who is rejected of the earth. For they said of him, away with him, away with him. Here is one also over whose head the heavens are as brass. He cries to God, his own God, his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? If I be lifted up, God, man, Christ Jesus be lifted up. The Jesus of the New Testament, of the Word of God, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If he be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. They were to look. And that's what the Lord was telling Nicodemus, he must look. That is, exercise faith. And faith in the very simplest of similitudes. To look, to believe, to trust, to hope in, to cast a burden of sin upon the sin-bearing Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. And that is what we have here. Yet I will look. I will look. And there's all of the ocean between himself and the temple that he has his eye upon. But the eye of faith is part of the miracle of the wonder of the gospel of God and the covenant of grace. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. That's faith, looking upon Christ, as described in the Word of God, as held out to sinners, a crucified Redeemer, bearing the sins of his people upon his own body upon the tree. Heaven exacting the punishment for the sins of his people from him. He bearing the sword of divine justice on their behalf. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. They are to look. That is what you and I must do too. We are to look to Christ. We are to rest the eye of faith upon Christ. We are to consider his excellencies as a saviour of sinners, to consider the purity of his high priesthood, such an high priest becomes us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. I am cast out of thy sight, yet, there is ever hope in the gospel. Which hope we have, the apostle said, as an anchor for the soul, entering into that which is within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. There is direction also as far as this look is concerned. It is not as the world would have you believe that any God will do. It's not as the world would have you believe that any religion will do, any holy book will do. I will look again toward thy holy temple. his faith in exercise again. Just as Peter's faith was in exercise again, and his heart renewed in spiritual matters when he went out into the night and wept bitterly. And we read of that meeting between Christ and Peter later on, when the Lord spoke to him and said, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" And again, "Lovest thou me?" And the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." And then instructed to go on to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. Love was renewed. Concern for Christ was renewed. Faith in Christ sprang up again. A desire to serve, a fitness to serve, an ability given to serve, a spirit of service, and of such a high order that Peter, as we know, went on to witness by his death as to the truth of that which he preached. As the Lord himself had witnessed to him, that he would be a martyr, that he would write the truth of the gospel in his own blood. And that love was not a vain, empty word, but that he was, by God's grace, given grace to be a martyr and faithful to the shedding of his blood. "I will look again. I will look again." It is one of the great exercises of communion seasons that we would look again. It's one of the great prayers of communion seasons that it would be such a time. It would be the same Saviour, be the same terms, be the same word, be the same gospel, praying for the same Spirit, desiring the same Spirit of God, in the same terms, the simplicity of the same terms, the word declared, "So we preached," Paul said, "and so ye believed." There's nothing more argumentation, there's nothing more complicated, nothing more simple. "So we preached, and so ye believed." A profound simplicity about the gospel of the grace of God. Christ lifted up in the simplicity of the gospel. And the call, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And the recalling of the terms that the Lord himself has put before sinners. "Come unto me, come unto me. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God and there is none else." That's the desire of the gracious soul. "I will look again. I thank God I looked once, I believed, and now I desire is to look again. For I found sin, and I find sin rising in my heart. Although I know something of the love of God, something of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, something of the forgiveness of sins through the blood and righteousness of Jesus, yet sin is not dead in my heart. Sin is not past. I find a law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Oh, wretched man that I am, I will look again. I will take a heart look again. I will take a whole-hearted look again at the finished work of Christ. Tell me about that. Tell me about his excellency. Tell me about his love. Tell me about his sufferings. Tell me about his death. Tell me about his rising again, for he died for the sins of his people, and he rose again for their justification. We need a Saviour who died for the sins, in order that we might die to sin. And we need a Saviour who rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, in order that we might rise in newness of life. Because I live, Jesus said, ye shall live also. I will look again. Is that our desire at our communion season here, and gathering around the truth, that we would have a face view of the excellence of the Redeemer, the suitability of his sacrifice and death to our case, the commendable, immediate, personal, individual, commendable nature of the whole scheme of salvation. No righteousness in you. We're all sinners brought in guilty before God. All righteousness in him. Well, it was exemplified here. I shall look again toward thy holy temple, O Lord. The temple was the temple of Jerusalem that Jonah was speaking of. And you remember at the time of the dedication of that temple that Solomon, who had built the temple, David providing the materials, but Solomon building it, that he had dedicated the temple in prayer to God. It was a very beautiful temple, gold beautifully wrought upon, best of wood, best of craftsmen. But Solomon was aware of the necessity of the presence of God, and that comparing the temple with the presence of this God, the temple was nothing. Shall God indeed dwell with man upon the earth? That was, in the contemplation of it, a matter of great mystery and abasement as far as Solomon was concerned. But the great God of eternity, infinitely glorious, infinitely powerful, infinitely holy, infinitely gracious, would he come down and dwell in this temple with man, who by nature is a sinner, who by nature is of the first Adam, in whom we sin and fell from the estate wherein we were created by sinning against God, yet that God who is offended, that great and glorious, infinitely holy God, shall God indeed dwell with man upon the earth? That's in the prayer of dedication. And part of that prayer of dedication was that if any man would know the plague of his own heart and would say, I am cast out of his sight, I am a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. If any man would know the plague, that's the leprosy. That's the leprosy of the heart. If any man would pronounce a woe over his own heart and say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If any man would know the plague of his own heart and look toward this place and cry for mercy, hear, Lord, in thy high heaven, and hearing, forgive. A cleanness of heart. Take away the leprosy and the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Hear in thy high heaven and hearing, forgive. He came with an authority, this good man Jonah. He came with the authority of God. The dedication of the temple was in these very terms. Any man knowing the plague of his own heart and looking toward this place, hear, Lord, in thy high heaven, and hearing, forgive. Wash that soul in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Hearing, forgive. He was in the well-trodden path. None of the faithful but came this way. None but came seeking mercy from the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. We read in the New Testament that Jesus came. He had something to say about the temple too. He said it would soon be cast down. Oh, they said how, and it would be built again in 3 days. Why, they said, that cannot be true. This temple took 40 years to build. How can you build it in 3 days? Jesus was talking of his own body. He was talking of the temple of his body. He was talking of this, that he would die, and in 3 days he would rise again from the grave. He talked of the temple of his body. Well, if Solomon was right, and so he was, to marvel at this matter, can God come and dwell with man? Here is a greater wonder. For the temple was the temple of the body of Christ, and he had come to dwell among men. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. And he dwelt among us. The temple of his body, he dwelt in it. And he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he knew sorrow and sadness. Indeed, he was a man of sorrow. A Hebrew expression saying, as though sorrows belonged to him, as though sorrow was his inheritance, as though sorrow was his daily bread and butter. The man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief, the wonder grows, the amazement grows, the extent of it, the depth of it, the profound eternal significance of it. Shall man indeed dwell? Shall God indeed dwell upon earth? Inhabiting Solomon's temple, shall God dwell on earth, inhabiting the body and soul that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin? He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, God infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth, dwelling with us. And the Old Testament saints looking to him, the Old Testament saints rejoicing in this miracle of grace, miracle of power that Jesus should come. The one of whom it is said, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this word applying to him in all the fullness of it, if any man knows the plague of his own heart and looks to this temple, that is Jesus in this world, and Jesus born, coming into this world with a purpose to save. If any man knowing the plague of his own heart would look to this temple and cry for mercy, any man, that includes all of us here, any man will look to this temple and cry for mercy. For here in heaven, and forgive. Son of man has power on earth to forgive sins. So Jonah says, but I will look again toward that holy temple. He speaks of the Lord. He honours him as being the Lord, one who is able to do innocent for us above our asking and above our thinking. Immediately after this, the fish, the great fish prepared, vomited out Jonah on the land. He'd been 3 days in the belly of the great fish. You remember what Jesus said concerning this to the scribes and Pharisees? They were asking him a sign, as if he hadn't given enough signs. He'd cast out devils, he had multiplied the bread and the wine, the bread and the fishes. He had cured diseases, he had raised the dead. But they still came. Show us a sign, they said. But just an expanded expression of unbelief, or an attempt to try and catch him out. A base scheme of their base hearts. Jesus said, there will be no sign given apart from the sign of the prophet Jonas. 3 days in the belly of the great fish, and then vomited out. Now the Lord, he said, this will be a sign. Crucified, laid in the grave, and 3 days later, coming out of the grave. That's a sign. That's a great sign. Demonstrates that what Jonah had in view when he called him Lord, I will look again toward thy holy temple, O Lord. All power, all authority, all gifts, all graces, all strength to his right hand and glorious arm. Had he not, as Lord, sent a storm that hedged up the way of Jonah? Had he not, as Lord, given peace in the sea, when Jonah was cast over the side and swallowed by the large fish? Had he not commanded the fish now to vomit Jonah up? Now he himself dies. He himself dismissed his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. And then cried, it is finished. Or cried, it is finished, and then dismissed his spirit. And that's what the Lord alone has the power to do. He takes away and he ends life, and he gives life. And in 3 days, he rose again, the third day according to the scriptures, demonstrating, clearly demonstrating that he was Lord in his death and in his rising again. Therefore, there is an encouragement for you and for me that we would look to him by faith and trust in him with all our hearts, that we would confess that our sins have, by nature, cast us out of the sight of God, and that we are encouraged to look to him as the Saviour of sinners. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. I am cast out of thy sight, but yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, O Lord. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, may thy grace be in our hearts, we pray thee. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us tomorrow. Lay liberally to thy servant in preaching the everlasting gospel, and make it a day of preparation for each of us here. Pardon our sins, hear our prayers, for Jesus' sake. Amen.